Well, today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and this is still not a normal Palm Sunday, but today we mark the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he was there to celebrate Passover, and by the end of the week, he had died, and he was resurrected. Now, let me just take a minute and tell you this story. It really never gets old, but it is called the Triumphal Entry, and it's what we celebrate today. I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. You'll find it on the screen, or you've got pew Bibles, or personal Bibles, or phones, or it's wonderful. There's so many ways to get to the scripture. This is the story of Palm Sunday. So this is Jesus and the disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and approached Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of them. And those that followed all shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Today is Palm Sunday, and I actually really like Palm Sunday. I like Palm Sunday for kids. It's great, and this year is a little bit off, but normally it's very festive. This year is different, of course. We don't have kids who've rehearsed, but my kids are really pumped. Spring break started yesterday, I guess, and usually on Palm Sundays, we've got kids' choirs singing and palm branches swinging. Like, here's the thing about kids and Bible stories. All you have to do is add an animal to one, and they love it. So you got Jesus and a donkey, so kids love it. It's a little weird, but I also like Palm Sunday because it's part of Easter, and I just love Easter. Like, it is a demonstration of God's power over death. Easter is God making good things out of bad things. It is the proof that Jesus wins. Like, Easter is all that, and I like Palm Sunday because of the theme. Jesus is king. What a great thing to think about. Because what the world has always needed is a good ruler. Because sometimes things seem so unjust, and leaders seem disappointing, and trends seem to be going in the wrong directions. In fact, the more I study first century Palestine, like 2,000 years ago, the more I'm ready to pick up a palm branch and join this crowd, right? First century Palestine, you can't imagine this, but the nation was a mess. There was unjust taxation. There was refugees not knowing what to do. There was racism and religious bigotry. There was violence and plagues, and people were being persecuted for all sorts of weird reasons. That's Palm Sunday, the first one. And every year, Passover would overflow into a protest, not peaceful ones. It was a way for people to hit the streets and well, there's a mob, I guess. They wanted God to do something. In fact, they wanted the first Passover to repeat, which, if you know the story, the first Passover, God literally killed the firstborn son of the guy in charge. And God delivered people who were oppressed on the first Passover. So when that crowd saw Jesus, they said, "Hosanna, here's someone who can help us, we got a list of problems, you can fix it. We need someone else in charge. You seem okay. So King Jesus, we've got a long list of grievances. You've got a lot of work to do." And I get that. I've got complaints. I felt that strongly. And I'll bet you have too. Have you ever looked at the world, looked at your community, looked at your family, looked at your country, and thought about everything going on from your house to the White House and wished that somebody could fix what's going on? I'll bet you've got grievances. You would probably pick up a palm and list your grievances. King, we got a long list of things we need, and it starts with a king. It's not crazy. You know the Christmas story about Christmas Carol by Isaac Watts? Here's someone who rules the world with grace and truth and makes the nations prove, which just means demonstrating the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, joy to the world. Like, that's Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, I would be waving this thing, and I'd have a whole lot of things to protest. Wave it high, welcome a better system, a more fair government, a better leader than we got now, because I've got problems that are not being fixed anytime soon. And actually, it's a little better than that, because Jesus happens to be a person with a reputation, not just for being not as corrupt, but he heals people, right? Think about how that would help healthcare, right? Here's someone who can make gold show up out of fish. That's gonna be great for the economy. Here's someone who can give me exactly what I need. Today's Palm Sunday, and I like Palm Sunday, but Palm Sunday is also a little bit confusing, because as soon as you put yourself in that crowd waving the palms and joining the throng headed into Jerusalem, welcoming King Jesus, the minute you pick up that palm, the minute you shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," do you know what mob you just joined? You just joined the same folks, the same crowd, the same mob. You joined the same team that days later shouted at the same person different words. Crucify him, crucify him. I better put this down. Palm Sunday, you know, it's not an isolated holiday. It's not like we happen to celebrate Easter at some point in the future. Like, it's the same week. You can't disconnect Palm Sunday from Good Friday, which means Palm Sunday isn't just going, "Welcome, we've got a wonderful king. Aren't we wonderful worshipers?" You can't disconnect the tension of people like me wanting a king to serve and fix my problems, and then not really liking that guy's plan. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise. If you're still in Matthew 21, if you read the chapter before, you see Jesus already giving people a heads up, like already telling people, "I'm not the kind of king that you want." Like, here's a scene, Matthew 20, I guess, and it is. Followers are arguing about who gets to be closest. And Jesus is sort of like I know you think I'm going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and throw big parties, but you don't really know what kind of king I'm going to be. This is Matthew 20, verse 21. "What is it that you want?" Jesus asks, and the scene is he's asking the mom of his disciples. And she says, "All right, here's my request. Can you grant that, I don't know, one of my two sons be seated at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom?" In other words, you're going to be looking for cabinet members. You're going to be looking for ambassadors. Can you make sure I'm connected to power? Make one of my kids someone who sits in your inner circle. That helped me out and helped my kids out. And Jesus, I just imagine Jesus scratching his head going, "Like, you don't understand what kind of king I am. You don't know what it means to be an ambassador for me." I'll see what Jesus says. Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking," which is true. you don't really understand what kind of king I am. You don't understand my plan. He says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they go, because they don't get it. We can, but they can't. Like, which should be a giant hint. Remember, Palm Sunday is a couple verses later, but it should be a hint that this is not the kind of king people are looking for. I like Palm Sunday, but Palm Sunday is complicated. It's challenging. And part of the story is just Jesus pushing back a little bit on the whole coronation thing. We're in Matthew 20. Palm Sunday is 21. I want to read the next couple verses after Palm Sunday because Jesus enters Jerusalem in triumph. Well, the very next verse is number 12. So Jesus, after getting escorted with the palm things, Jesus enters the temple courts. That's like the very next thing he does is enter the temple courts, drives out all those who are buying and selling there. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of all those selling doves. And he says, it is written, my house be called a prayer, but y'all are making it a den of robbers. Like, can you picture that? He gets escorted triumphantly into the temple, and instead of doing a victory lap, he starts knocking stuff over. Instead of sitting at an important place in the temple, he sort of wrecks it and says, y'all don't get it. I like Palm Sunday, but it's confusing because the whole triumphal, rejoice the Lord is king thing, it doesn't land the way anyone thinks it should. Like, you know the story, right? The crowds announce Hosanna, King Jesus, he's bringing peace and justice and truth and grace. Jesus is going to solve all my problems. He's going to follow my plan. But you also know, like, Good Friday this week, and it's the same crowd. Clearly something doesn't go the way people thought. And the way it happens is Jesus doesn't do what the people think he should. Turning over tables in the temple, not part of this crowd's plan. Getting betrayed by subtle kisses is not something that defeats powerful kings. If Jesus really is that king who can stop storms, how does a small group of soldiers arrest him? How does a small town governor execute him, even though he's like weirdly manipulated by religious politics? I mean, the politics of this is crazy. The Palm Sunday crowd has a crisis of faith. If you pick up that palm, like I think all of us want to, and go, Jesus is going to make our life better right now, you're disappointed. And they were. They were profoundly disappointed by whatever plan Jesus actually had. They were rocked by the disconnect of going, I really want a king to solve my problems. Here's what you got to do. And then discovering that King Jesus had different plans, not the same plans. Today's Palm Sunday, and every year I find it a bit jarring. And I think it's personally disruptive because deep down, I go through the whole Holy Week journey that those crowds did. You and I do this. I do this whole road trip. I don't wave palms, but I do this every time I pray. Every prayer is Palm Sunday. I'm not the only one, right? You may not wave the palm branches and look at someone on a donkey, but you may not pivot eventually to crucify him when he doesn't answer your prayers right away. But you know what I do? I worship Jesus. We do this, right? We go, Jesus, you're the king. Can you use your power to help me? And then I'm happy to tell Jesus everything that he should do. And it sounds like this. Hosanna, Father in heaven, thank you for being powerful. Thank you for being just and merciful. Jesus loves me, this I know. Father in heaven, here's my list for you today. Can you cure Ed from cancer? Can you get rid of this COVID? Can you save this marriage? Jesus, if you're not doing anything today, let me give you my list of exactly what you need to do. And sometimes that's exactly what God does. And God actually delights in giving good things to his kids. And God actually delights in getting requests because requests are a form of going, I believe you're powerful. But a lot of the time, I've been praying for a while, God doesn't do what we ask him to. God doesn't follow my plan. and I don't pivot to crucify him, but I pivot. I almost can't help it. I wonder, does God really care about me if he's not answering my list of requests? God, you can fix this, and you don't. Why? And you may not be in the crucify him crowd, but you are left in a faith-disrupted crowd. But here's the thing. Palm Sunday doesn't end with Jesus sitting on a throne giving requests to people in Jerusalem. But it also doesn't end with Good Friday, right? It doesn't end with Jesus being weakly executed and publicly humiliated, proving that he's not a powerful king. I don't want to spoil anything for you. Like, I think in terms of liturgy, we're supposed to pretend we don't know about Easter today, but you know Easter's coming. Like, Jesus ends up being coronated, but not over a small province in Palestine, not for 100 years. Easter's about Jesus being a bigger king over a more powerful domain. Jesus had way higher ambitions than just being the king of Palm Sunday that day. Jesus, we'll talk about this next week, but Jesus becomes king not over a province in Palestine, but over life and death itself. Today's Palm Sunday, and my hope that it becomes comforting, not with a comfort that comes from getting everything you want, but the comfort in realizing that Jesus is king, even if he doesn't ask you what to do next, right? That this week ends in Easter and resurrection should be comforting, because I think the big lesson of Palm Sunday is that, you know, there's a good chance that Jesus isn't the king that you want him to be. That's just what you've experienced since Palm Sunday. But he's the king that you need. He may not answer what you ask, but he gives you what you need. He is a God who, as Paul says in Ephesians, who can give you immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine according to the power that's at work within us. That's Paul. Today's Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is not about a king who follows your blueprints. Palm Sunday is about providence. Now, providence is one of these words that we don't really use often anymore, but I want to introduce you to it. Providence is the English word that describes the biblical fact that God has a better plan than you can imagine. It's the disconnect between what you ask God to do and what God actually does. Providence is a theological term that captures a tension between what I would do if I were God and what God does, because he's God and he's bigger and wiser and has a longer timeline than I do. And I probably don't talk enough about the technical parts of Reformed theology in our morning services, but providence is the very heartbeat of what makes a Reformed church a Reformed church. And it comes out in a lot of different ways. It's saying God is in control, I'm not. It sounds like saying God is sovereign, God's got the whole world in his hands, and I don't have the world in my hands. I have a very tiny part of it in my hand, I guess. Providence says, I'm going to trust the one who is in control. Providence explains why bad things happen to good people. Explains why, from our perspective, why God allows things to happen like whatever's on your long list of complaints. Providence answers, who do I trust when I can't trust anybody? Who helps me when it looks like everyone in power is corrupt or narcissistic and in it for themselves? Actually, you know, I want you to remember this word. We don't say this often enough, so I just want everyone to say it with me. Repeat after me the word providence. Say it out loud. Here you go. Providence. There you go. Use that more often if you can. If you're interested, John Piper just released an enormous, like, 700-page book on the topic. It's good. What does it mean? Providence, in English at least, comes from the word provide. You can probably say that. Provide, two words in Latin, pro, before, or on behalf of, and vide or vide, Latin, to see. You'd almost think providence means to see ahead or to foresee, but actually doesn't mean that. Providence means to provide what's needed. Now, in the Bible, when you see it referenced to God and in theology, providence is the act of purposely providing for or sustaining and governing the entire world. Providence is like, you know, we got this saying in English, it goes something like this. Somebody says, I'll see to it. I'll provide for it. I will make sure it happens. I'll see to it. You've used that before. Usually you say that when someone's about to go away and take care of something in a back office or something. I'll see to it that this is taken care of. That's kind of the idea of providence. Providence means that you may not see what God's doing, but God is seeing to it. God is going to take care of it. Providence says, trust him. God's got this. Providence is like someone you really trust saying, look, don't worry about it. I'm going to see to it. I'm going to take care of it. And usually when someone says that, you're not looking over their shoulder. You don't really know how they're going to fix it, but they do it. God sees to it. That's providence. Every time you worry about it, every time you can't possibly imagine how God might make good things come from evil things, every time you're disappointed because you can't see how things might work out, every time you're lonely because people can't see your pain, much less help your pain, providence says that God sees. And maybe this is well illustrated. There's this sort of weird story in the Bible when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his firstborn son, Isaac. And in the story, Isaac asks his father, like, wait a minute, so we're doing a sacrifice here. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Which is obviously a loaded question because Isaac doesn't know that Abraham was planning on sacrificing his own son. I mean, you got complaints about unfair things in life. Talk about evil and violence and awful things. Isaac sort of had that. Do you remember what Abraham says? God will what? God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And God, of course, does. No one saw it coming, but God made a ram appear out of nowhere in a thorn bush. And Abraham calls the name of this place, the Lord will what? Provide. That's where we get the word in English, providence. But if you look at the Hebrew word, it's literally just the word to see. And Abraham says, don't worry, God will see to it. I have no idea how he's going to do it. I can't imagine, like, what, sheep appear out of nowhere? That's not how it works. But God's going to figure it out. That's providence. And you may be going, I have no idea how God can or will provide. It's just not possible. But here's what you need to know about God. God sees to it. Sometimes it's now, sometimes it's eternity. Sometimes you get to look back and go, it's really providential. There's a lamb, that's weird. Sometimes you go to your grave and you only see God's providence from eternity, which is just how big God is. Let me give you some more Bible examples. So this is the first example from the life of Daniel. Daniel is a bit of a tragic figure. He was a teenager when he was literally kidnapped because the most violent empire in the world invaded and destroyed his country. And he had every reason to go, there is no God. If this could happen to my town and my family and my friends, clearly there's no good in the world. But here's what Daniel says. All the inhabitants of the earth, so everybody who we could have been worried about threatening him, everybody are accountable as nothing, Daniel says. Don't worry about them. And he, so God, you know what God does? God does according to his will. God does what he wants. Among the hosts of heaven, so up there, and none can stay, among the inhabitants of the earth, so down here, and nobody could say to him, what have you done? There's nobody who holds God accountable. God sees to it. God does what he wants. Here's another teenager, Joseph. Oh man, Joseph had it bad. Domestic abuse victim, thrown into prison, mess up family, imprisoned unfairly, thrown in a prison, became a slave. Years later, he runs into the people that started it all. People hurt him the most. And he points out that God saw to it. Genesis 50:20. This is amazing. He says to the people who hurt him the most, you meant evil against me. You had bad intentions and you did bad things. But God, I love that. God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I mean, Joseph, in his suffering, learned something that we all need to know about God. God sees to it. Or take this verse, Proverbs, 16:33. Like, you think about the most obvious definition of randomness, right? The lot is cast into the lap. You take the dice and you toss it. That seems random to me. Here's what Proverbs says about God. It's every decision is from the Lord. That will make you think for a while. Or Proverbs 16:9, a couple verses before, a heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You think you got plans, but everything is as the Lord wills. Or take Matthew, this is Jesus. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not a more valuable than they? And I don't know that much about birds, but I'll bet you could figure out how they eat. And to go, God is responsible for all of that. God sees to it. Or take Philippians. This is, you can camp out on this verse for a while. Philippians 4:9. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God sees to it. Now here's something you need to know about every single one of these verses. Not a single person who wrote these, who jotted down the word of God by the Spirit, not a single one of them had a life free of complaints. Not a single person saw God answer every prayer the way they wanted. Not a single person saw King Jesus execute their requests, their plans, the way they wanted. All of them were disappointed. But every single one learned what is true, that God sees to it. You can trust God's plan even if you can't see or imagine how he's going to do this. Now, this is one of these big life-changing ideas. This providence is, it's a core of our church. Here's how our tradition has talked about providence. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. It is written 1563, I think. Question number 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? And I'm just going to read it. And I just want each phrase, all these are backed up by Scripture, let it sink in and impact you in a way that gives you faith and hope. Here's what the Catechism says. Think about this. This is what's true. The Almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, God still upholds heaven and earth with all of its creatures, and God governs them, that herbs and grass and rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We believe that God sees to it. God's got the whole world in his hands, a kid's song says, and I don't, right? Today's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday has never been about a king that does everything that you want him to. Palm Sunday is about providence. And what you learn is you find more about the Lord, that God doesn't always see things the way you do. God doesn't always answer every prayer that you might demand. God doesn't always give you what you want. In fact, Jesus is rarely the king that you want. In fact, sometimes God allows things and you can't see why he'd do that. You can't picture, you can't see how he could possibly ever make anything good come from evil like this. You can't see how blessing could come from bad, how a good God can allow unjust suffering, victimization, cancer, divorce, pandemic, dysfunction. I can't see how God could possibly bring life from death. Sometimes all you see is that life as you know it is never going to be the same. Which, by the way, is exactly what everyone was thinking by that Good Friday. Life's over. But just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not true. God sees to it. And Palm Sunday, for you and I, it's about a choice. You can, like that crowd, allow your disappointment with King Jesus. When you discover that you pray and Jesus isn't like a genie that fulfills every wish, in that moment, you can allow that frustration to push you through doubt, into despair, to rebellion. I mean, it's crazy, but you can get to a place where loud hosannas turn into shouts of crucify him, crucify him. Or you can believe in providence. That as you stand on Palm Sunday with your list of grievances and requests, crying out for justice and blessing and things to turn around, you very well might be disappointed. You might not be able to predict or imagine or see how Easter ends up. You can't see how God can make life out of death through your own tears. But the truth is, God has always been big enough to see to whatever you're going through in ways that you may not be able to even picture. Our God is big enough to bring life from death. His plans are bigger than ours. We don't have the whole world in our hands, but God does. So we can simply rejoice because the Lord is King. So Father in heaven, it has always been difficult to be in that crowd on Palm Sunday. And for all the times that we ask you to do what we would do if we were God, can you give us the patience to wait for you to act? Give us the faith to trust that you have a bigger, better plan than ours? And can you bless us in the meantime? Father, we can't see Good Friday or Easter from Palm Sunday, but help us to wait in worship before then. And may we worship you as King. In fact, even if we don't understand what you're doing, can you help us to rejoice anyway? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.